I encourage you today as you come to listen and therefore apply the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Let's go ahead and pray. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. And we, as we open up the Word, we ask you to teach us today by the Holy Spirit concerning the Messiah, concerning Christ Jesus our Lord, concerning we, your church. And I ask that we would hear today and that we would put forth and do that which your Spirit teaches. And so, Lord, bless, we pray, the study of your Word and transform our lives for your kingdom and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So picking up in the letter to the Philippians, in again, chapter breaks, which begins, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ. So this isn't taken out of context. If you just study chapter to chapter, you're like, well, yeah, consolation in Christ. Okay, that sounds nice. What is it? Do I need that? Well, if you look back, what Paul had just written to the church, he actually described unto them that it was God's will for them to suffer for the kingdom of God's sake. And I don't know if the church anymore believes the Word of God. Now, I make that statement in a generalized statement, but I'm not talking to everybody out there. I'm talking to those of us in here. And not everybody was written a letter to the church, right? Not everybody was Philippi in history, the church there. But as the Holy Spirit then inspires and this letter written, and it makes its way by the Holy Spirit into scriptures, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. And when it makes it into the scriptures, then it's for all of us. And then to listen in this context, therefore, what is that consolation in Christ? Well, he described our calling as a Christian is to live as citizens of heaven, that our conduct in this world is to reveal that we are children of God who have an inheritance and will be in heaven one day, to live like it. And in describing that, that we would need to stand fast in one spirit. Now just try that on for size, to be able to stand, you know, one in the Spirit of God and to withstand all the other spirits and forces that are out there that are just contrary. And I got to talk about one of them today that has made its way full scale into the front doors of many places that call themselves church. And I'm here to declare, as we stand fast in one spirit, striving with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. You can't get anywhere in the gospel without the person of Jesus Christ, because the gospel itself reveals who the Son of God is and how he came, and quickly gets onto what his work in the will of God was to accomplish, which is that salvation at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, if you listen closely, you might find that the cross seemingly has disappeared from many places. And you might not even detect it at first, that seemingly things have changed without anybody taking note. Well, Paul wrote this letter that we are to stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Now, it might be that the church in North America doesn't even know what an adversary is anymore, that anyone would rise up to threaten the destruction of Jesus' church in this world. But throughout history, and you study the book of Acts, and you look at the letters to the churches, gospel comes and has its entrance, and immediately there's opposition to this gospel of Jesus Christ. And in many places in the world, as I describe this, the adversaries would try to destroy the people of God. It's not uncommon in India for the Christians to have automatic weapons to protect themselves from attack from the Hindus, the Baha'i, right? And again, we think of that, what we read in the world, and what it is to protect and to keep really in the physical realm, but also then to identify in the spiritual realm. Now, he describes here proof of perdition. Right? The adversaries who aren't saved, who are under the wrath of God, again described in the scriptures as children of disobedience, and that this salvation that is from God all of a sudden sets these two opposed, that children of God who are blessed for all of eternity, expecting expectation of future riches of grace and glory with God, and the expectation upon the children of disobedience is the future expectation of eternal torment separated from the life of God, right? Punished in an everlasting torment, as Jesus described it, as a fire that would not go out. I would say there's quite a difference to being a child of God and not being a child of God. All along, Satan's trying to make it seem like it doesn't really matter in this world how you live. Paul writes back and says to him, live as citizens of heaven is proof of your salvation, that you are willing to be mistreated, be slighted, overlooked, beat, right? You go right through the persecuted, you go right through church history, and don't forget that if we can read the Bible now in a different context of which it was written, then we're making it say whatever we want to make it say. And I don't want to live that way. I do not want to live where I can make the Bible just agree with how I want to live today. It says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Why is that therefore? Therefore, because it is God's will for us to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. To suffer wrong. And as you would consider the necessity of consolation, is because there's a conflict. Paul says there's a conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. And then he goes on to describe with that conflict that's in him, they've seen it firsthand, and now they're hearing once again that he's in prison for preaching Christ, for living for Christ, and he's being persecuted. And then he says, what is this that you are called to suffer? And then there's this consolation. Well, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, it's rhetorical. Is there consolation in Christ? Oh, absolutely. How did Jesus introduce the Holy Spirit to the apostles? As the consolation, the paraclete. This is the paraclesis that's in Christ. This is the true comfort of one who is always with you, always at your side. And you can look at the words consolation and comfort, and then if any comfort of love. And usually, paraclesis comes into the English as helper or comforter. Especially when Jesus introduced the Holy Spirit. Do we need the Holy Spirit in fullness? This is not the time for the church to partition the Holy Spirit and only take a part of, well, I'm okay with the indwelling. And I'm not so sure about that baptism. And I'm here to let you know, the Bible never, ever separated the fullness of what God desired and does give and promise to his church. And how do we need consolation? Well, the consolation in Christ, he will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. So here you get any comfort of love. And the word comfort of love is the only place it's used anywhere else in the scripture. And yet it comes into the English consolation and comfort. Now, this is important because I think I know why the church is in trouble in this world. Is because they become worldly. And so when you think about what we're called unto, and you just start to take this to heart, I am willing to suffer for my relationship by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, in that willingness to suffer, then likewise you would have to say, well, I'm not suffering very much. Well, are you living godly in Christ Jesus? That's really the call for us as Christians. It's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That means we should be expecting to suffer. But there is consolation in Christ. This is the partaking of his sufferings and why the sufferings then make sense. And really, what is suffering? Suffering is that which causes you to not, right, feel good or right about. But yes, it could be something as bad as losing a limb. Again, Richard Wurmbrandt, again, they regularly would bring him out of the cell in which he was held because he was preaching Christ in Romania and so many people were getting saved that it was affecting the government's control over the people. Now, don't think for one moment that Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, is slowing that thing down to try to control people in the world, twisting and changing and trying to have control. Richard Wurmbrand, they would beat his feet. He couldn't wear shoes after he got out. Because of the pain, he could no longer get his feet into shoes. And a lot of people don't understand this modern expression, which is going to come here as well as in the world. So why do we need consolation? Well, here's the English word comfort, definition, and we need this right now because the other sufferings are actually coming because we are not full of God's Holy Spirit in the church. Listen to this phrase for comfort: to strengthen, to invigorate, to cheer, or enliven. Second definition, to strengthen the mind when depressed or enfeebled, to console, to give new vigor to the spirits, to cheer, to relieve from depression or trouble. Now, if you are in depression, if you're depressed or enfeebled, where have you been told to turn? To your MD. Right? All along, the church was told what? Paul said, right? I mean, did you think that the suffering of old was not as bad as the personal suffering now in the warfare and attack upon the mind concerning Satan's prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? We're told to resist him steadfast in the faith. Do you know that there is nothing lacking in you in Christ Jesus? And I stand up and talk this way because by faith, I believe this. I believe that it is on behalf of Christ to suffer for him. You live for Christ and you trust in him completely, and you're really basically putting up a flag, as it were, a target for Satan to destroy that philosophy that Christ in me is what I need. Now, this paraklesis, this comfort, this also, again, comes into the English word exhortation. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, prophecy is to bring exhortation to one another. Paul here is describing, if there's any consolation in Christ, then the church can say what? Yeah, there is, because I have been comforted in all of my tribulation. When I went through that suffering, one came alongside and strengthened me in my weakened state and reminded me of the promises of God that are for me, and by faith stirred me back up unto, I will trust in God. Now, when this that comes into the world and leaves us apart, I don't care what the world's doing. Right? But as we follow Christ, is there any consolation in Christ? And I just write in there, I have experienced consolation in every season in my life. Even if it's long seasons of obedience, that actually the suffering isn't a one-day suffering. The suffering is living under, again, necessity, learning how to live with need and not sin against God in the matter. The consolation in Christ, any comfort of his of love. Now, in the Greek, it's comfort of agapes. It's plural. Now, I like that because when you think of this love, and you might think in your minds that, well, I just don't know if God loves me. And we even had that in prayer this morning, that praying in the Spirit, that each and every one of you as children of God would know the comfort of his loves. Okay, it's not a one-time thing. And in fact, loving one another in the command, and again, taking the tone of this, trying to hand this off to us in all manner of what we are to be, because if you're going to look somebody right in the eye who is suffering greatly, if it's physical, if it's emotional, if it's spiritual, and you're going to comfort them and you're going to now come to them in a comfort, the comfort of love, the word comfort there, is persuasive words. Sometimes the person that you're talking to is more persuasive than you over their difficulties and trials and complaining and blaming and playing the victim. And sometimes it's us doing that. Now, with persuasive words, I'm here to let you know that there is nothing that will be able to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. that if you're not quite feeling right, that is okay. Right? And that the comfort of his love will come to you, and that the Holy Spirit will minister to you, and he will change your situation. That what you really need is God's help. Now, does that apply for every situation? So this church in Philippi, I probably didn't have access to the pharmakia that we now have access to in the world. The sorcery. I don't talk about this very often, but you need to understand, scriptures use the term sorcery, and it's the Greek word pharmakia, which we throw around the term pharmaceutical like it's a everyday term, and that's just how we live in this world. Maybe there's something from the sorcery of this world that can help me. Any fellowship of the Spirit, any koinonia, well, with very persuasive words of love, that when you're suffering, pray. Now, maybe that's what's missing. Maybe that's what's missing is that there would be brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who, while you're suffering, would come alongside and sit with you and pray with you until God comforts you in that prayer. Now, what we're called upon here with this church of Philippi and this willingness to suffer, because the quick way out is I should feel better right now. And that's where I believe the cloud has come. And I think it's going to extend even farther than you know, that really what's happening right before our eyes is that the spirit of Antichrist is effectively changed the church of Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? That you would have the church, after the wiles of the devil, no longer even aware of his tactics. But I tell you what, this church of Philippi, they knew the tactics of the devil. Any fellowship of the Spirit, koinonia of the Spirit. If you walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Acts 2:42 described the early church, that fellowship, sharing, communion, oneness, right? Everything that they partook of together, they had it together, was so important to them that that's what's described as the characteristic of that's what church is, fellowship. How many churches today, you think you're going to church when you just tune in online and you watch a service, you get a teaching, and you think you're part of the... There's no fellowship in that. In fact, we come to this, and there's fellowship when we're studying the Word of God together, but the real fellowship is happening when we're meeting with each other and we're sharing life with one another, breaking bread together, and we're praying together. And this fellowship that we have in the Spirit, sharing those things that the Spirit has said to me that I would have to say to you, sharing the gifts of the Holy Spirit, encouraging one another, comforting one another, helping one another. Okay? Now, we come to a study like this, and again, it's a letter, but I'm studying the letter, and Paul's writing to them, any affection and mercy. And then just, if your view of the church is shallow, change your mind right now. Affection and mercy has to do, as again, understanding of the Hebrews comes into the Greek, the deep-seated passions is the word that comes. Again, if you're reading out of the King James, it says bowels and mercy. And we're like, bowels? We think differently about bowels. But the truth is, they believed that it was the deep-seated emotions, the one that are more passionate, like hatred and anger. Now, this is anything but shallow. In fact, when one is suffering and you give them a shallow answer, you might as well just say, I hate you. But when one is suffering and you draw near and you're like, let's pray. And maybe prayer doesn't hold for you what it ought to hold because you're not used to suffering, and so then you haven't been concerning yourself with another who is suffering, and when they come and talk to you, you don't even pray with them. Yet James instructed the church that if one of you is suffering, he says, let them pray. So much so now that we're just conditioned by the world that if you're depressed, suffering, or you're squeezed and things are going on, all we really think is, well, there's got to be help for the... Someone else can help them. In fact, that's the way most of the churches now operate. One who comes to the church for help, and they send them out to somewhere else. Someone else can help you with that. And I'm here to let us know. Paul writes to the church, and what he's telling them, he says, there is help for you in Christ. Okay. Now, if we don't believe that, let's just close the doors and just go on our merry way and just attend church somewhere and just, you know, do worship services that make us feel good and then go back home and just keep living for however we want to live in the world. But if this grips you, as it grips me, that we would be a house of mercy, affection and mercy is this. This is the deep work of God that matches the depth of human suffering. Okay? There is no experience of man that will come into your life that would actually challenge the depth of God's love. And you have to know that. In fact, you may not even really know what God is like until you experience suffering. And I don't know how many churches would even admit that if you're suffering, they could look you right in the eye and say, okay, it's God's will for you. Let's pray. Let's seek God. Let's deepen this trust and faith, and let's deepen this fellowship. Let's deepen your understanding of the abiding help and comfort and the paraclesis of the Holy Spirit. And let's pray and see if God will give you a word of hope and comfort. Now, it seems like I'm laboring this, but I have to labor it because I don't know if this goes on. I know what goes on here in the parts that are experiencing this, but last I checked, we're all members of one another, and there's not one part that is not a part of the whole of the body, and that each member, in doing their part, we would all be experiencing what each part supplies in love. And Paul says to the church, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now, right there, right, abundant church. Paul says, fulfill my joy. He just described his joy in rejoicing in all of his sufferings. And his joy was for their progress and joy of faith, his rejoicing more abundant in Christ Jesus, that they would have Christ. And he knew it. He knew it, that the people in Philippi, who before he got there, did not have Christ. And when he came and preached the gospel, then they received Christ, and they're born again, and they have the new life. And now in that new life, it would be a joy for him, for those new in Christ to continue to grow and increase. And what would fulfill his joy? Because his joy wouldn't have been fulfilled if you guys just wouldn't be suffering, then my joy would be fulfilled. No, quite the opposite. He understood the sufferings of Christ in this world because this world is directly opposed to this gospel of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, that he had to, that the Son of God had to die to bring this salvation. And it puts us completely at odds with all of the pleasures of this world that stands and say, Christ is enough for me. And I place my full trust in him. And Paul says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And I like this because it's attainable. The only way we can be like-minded is for all of us to do what? Not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. What he's calling the church unto here is to live as Christ and be thus minded in the likeness, like-minded, having the same love. Now, a couple of unique words in here. I guess they're worth mentioning in my take on this. You know, to be like-minded is, again, back to the mind, the understanding. Because we're going to get to this in verse 5. And maybe we'll get to it today or not. Somebody said, are we going to through all of chapter 2? I thought so up until after prayer this morning. And I went and prayed. I'm like, no, we're not getting through all of chapter 2 today. I thought we were. This let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. How about this? That his understanding, and therefore visible by revelation of how he lived, his understanding would be our understanding revealed by how we live. The mind of Christ. Right? Fulfill ye my joy by being like-minded. The one mind, right, having the same love. Again, just agape. And then this phrase of one accord. The way it comes into the New King James, it's fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. And we think, well, one accord. This is a unique word. So for those of you who have studied the book of James, and again, we've said that if you're going to ask in faith, let him ask without doubting. For if he asks doubting, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, or two souls living a double life. Again, or double-minded, so it's that Greek word psuche. Now, we take special note of it now because it has become common worldly knowledge that's even infiltrated the church that man's study of the psuche is the prevalent comfort that is offered to Christians who are told by that wisdom for man in that study of the psuche that it's not right for you to suffer anymore. Now, do you know that the sufferings, or again, you think about Satan draws near? If Satan draws near to tempt you and torment you, shouldn't you feel bad? Yes, you should. So that you'll do what? So that you will pray, seek God, ask God for help, and that you would open up in that fellowship and have God search, is there any wicked way in me? And you start, is there any sin in me that I'm hardened and I'm not watching? Or is there anything going on from the outside? Or am I not? What if I'm sinning and not trusting in God? Should I feel bad about that? And the answer is, yes, you should. And so when you listen to this one accord, it's with life, soul, with psuche. Only place it's used. And as he describes this, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, so the same mind, having the same love. How can we have the same love? Well, it's only as we apply the command of Christ that says, love one another as I have loved you. So for any one of us to try to redefine love, listen carefully on this. Love is not just because I gave you something, right? So as Christ loved the church, gave himself for, he didn't just give something. You know, I can't convince you that if I give you $1 million that's agape. I might be taking advantage of you, right? But if you get, what did Christ do? Gave himself for the church. Husbands, your calling in marriage is to do what? Give yourself. It's not the stuff you give. And as you listen to this same love and then one accord, it's sum suke, right? Again, messing up the conjugation and pronunciation, but the idea is of being of one accord, having the same love, like-minded, and then he gets onto the one mind. How is this even possible? Well, what he calls the Church of Philippi to be at, because James warns on the double life and the double-mindedness, you know what he's describing to the church there? He's describing for them to be really, really with spirit, right? Spirited in that accord. And there's only one way to get this. And Paul's going to tell us how, beginning in verse 5. But I got to blow something up today in all of your hearts and minds because it's been brought into the church as a whole and it can never, ever come here. And the term that I believe is of the spirit of Antichrist is this term, servant leadership. It is used widely in corporations. It is used widely in purpose-driven and seeker-sensitive and church growth models. Now, I'm not here to revive those. I'm here to protect us from this concept. Well, Jesus was a servant and he was a leader. Therefore, it's a model of Jesus Christ and we can employ it in the church. That's just not true. Okay? Now, as we keep going verse by verse here, of one accord, one life. What's the one life we can all agree upon? What's the one life, the one soul that we can gather and be one around? The life of Christ. Christ in me. Now, I know that many are promoting, and what is social media after all? It's a platform for you to do what? Self-promotion. Are people liking what I'm posting? Now, I'm not on the rampage at all today. Just don't think I am, nor am I. I'm into this. Into this word of God. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Now, it's a great word study. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. The New King James says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Same as the King James. And excuse me, I got to switch to that. I thought I had both up. I guess when you change things. So let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's the words I want. The word there for strife. Okay. Oh, I know what strife means. No, you don't. Because I didn't know what strife means. I mean, I know what strife means, but they chose strife, and then they're choosing over here selfish ambition. Selfish ambition and the strife that arises out of it, it's a term in Greek to describe one who is electioneering. I'm running for office, and here's why you should vote for me. Here's why I am the best candidate for servant leader in church. Now, I was going to mess with all of you concerning that. Would all the servant leaders stand up? But now you know if I would have done that, that would have been a trick, right? So I'm not going to do that to you today. And I'm here to declare unto you there are no servant leadership courses. There are no servant leadership plans. But there are servant plans or servant-slave plans if you're interested in signing up. Okay, let me show you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. How do you end up with promoting of your superstar, you know, celebrity pastor or worship leader? Our lead servant leader, our chief servant leader, right? And he comes out with to music and promotions and words and I'm going to hang on his every word. Okay. Let nothing be done through electioneering or conceit. Now, the vainglory, and vainglory is more of the actual compound word to describe. If anyone in church takes a position above another and glories in it, there's no glory in it. It's empty. Yet we all know this takes place. But in lowliness of mind, right? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than himself. Now in that esteeming other better, the esteem, it literally is rooted in the word for leader. Or to lead. Do you hear the instruction? In lowliness of mind, I'm here to serve the other as they would lead in what they're doing. Rather than what? I'm the leader, and I will be the servant leader. Do you know that that's deceit and conceit? Rather than to understand, say, if I answer the call to be a shepherd, And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and then I receive that call as the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. There's no leadership in that. There's agape. There is servanthood, and it is placing the other's needs ahead of my own. Now, as you put that on for size, and then how do you end up with servant leadership groups in churches? How do you end up with churches laying hold of people and say, I think you have the qualities of leadership. I'm going to put you in as a leader. There's a leader in every... You be a leader here, and you be a leader there. And all they're doing is laying hold of you to take advantage of you. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In other words, I am here to make everyone else's life better in their walk with Jesus Christ. What if the whole church took this stance of, there's no servant leader. Who's the head of this church? If you ever say my name, watch out, right? Because Jesus Christ is the head of his church. The moment you put somebody else in servant leadership, you know what you're doing? You're putting somebody else in a different way in which Christ builds his church. Now, when we consider this nothing done through selfish ambition, well, then we all have something to fix today. We all have something to repent of when we have electioneered, promoted, and, you know, aren't my spiritual gifts the best? And, oh, when I said this, and then I told them that, and then they understood. Whatever. In lowliness of mind, one long Greek word to describe what Christ did, and we're going to get on to what that means. But will you simply see yourself as the lowest? The lowest. And then some practical instruction. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So when you wake up in the morning and start praying, do you start with your interests? How many times I'm stopped in my tracks by the Lord's instructions on how to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or your name. Oh yeah, that's right. Here I was already onto myself. Completely, every single morning, completely wake up, right? Only interested in my own interests, just like the rest of you. See, and this is the daily closing the door, finding your Father who is in secret, and talking to your Father in secret, and praying unto him, and putting him first, and then putting others ahead of you. Did you start out then praying, well, yeah, my interests are this, but I know of my good friend whose interests now have ramped up. I'm taking his prayers as my own, and now I'm praying for his interest. That kind of body of Christ that actually wakes up and asks the Holy Spirit, whose interests do you want me to be involved with today? Now, some of you may catch this with me as you follow me for interns or as you meet with me, that I actually know your interests. I know what's going on in your life. And I'm praying for them. I can talk to them because I'm praying for them. And I want you to be ministered unto. I want you to have comfort. Right? I want you to have paraclesis. Okay? Let each of you look out, not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And maybe here the acronym for Paul's joy matches with what we usually use, where joy, J for Jesus first, O for others, and Y for yourself last. Or if you really want, forget about yourself. Now, you won't forget about your interests. But the electioneering says, my interests, I'm going to go around and make sure everybody knows my interests. Oh, it's subtle. You know how easy it is through the requesting for prayer we can actually electioneer? Rather than to simply make our needs known and then to pray in the Spirit for one another. Now, on to what I believe to be why servant leadership just isn't true. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Phroneo is the Greek root word, the mind. Now, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get to know how Jesus thinks, right? Reasons, understands. 5 through 11 is holy ground. You want to know how to live like Christ, you come here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's a, well, when you're born of him and he puts his life into you and you get a saved mind, right? Remember, for those who reject God, don't believe in God, refuse to worship him as God, God gives them a unsaved mind, or Romans calls it a reprobate mind. You having now been given the saved mind, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. His, again, some versions use this phrase, his attitude towards, attitude, which I don't really like to use that only because that also has been corrupted, you know, that's your attitude of gratitude, and then people use that phrase. But here you can have Christ Jesus' understanding, who, being in the form of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that Christ Jesus is God, only begotten Son of God. So when he's using the term Christ Jesus, again, remember we've gone through this where he's saying Christ in you. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again, ascended to heaven, and says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send my Spirit. I will be with you. Paul tells the Colossian church, 1:27, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when he uses the phrase Christ Jesus, he's describing Messiah, Christ, right, come to this earth. We know him as Jesus of Nazareth. Messiah Yeshua of Nazareth. Joseph's boy, if you like that one. Oh, that's Joseph's boy. Okay? Now, when you consider this, what Paul's now saying, he says, who being in the form of God, so this young boy who's born of a virgin, right, laid in a feed trough carved out of stone, wrapped in swaddling cloths, again, born in Bethlehem, fulfilling all these prophecies. They make their way back to Nazareth after being down in Egypt and all those things that really get looked at this time of year. And you consider that him being in the form of God. Paul writes to the Colossians, says he is the express image of God. So Jesus, being fully God, in the form of God, did not consider it. Okay. Now, when you think about that, consider it, it's back to the same now as esteeming. No, that's not the right word. Let me rephrase that. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh yeah, it is the same word. And it's that same word of esteeming others. It's the same word that's rooted in to lead. What is it said of Jesus? He didn't come in some sort of veiled way as in the form of God that he was going to lead. No servant leadership. Doesn't exist in Christ. Servant, suffering servant, sacrifice for sin, life laid down, set apart by the truth, always speaking the truth. No such thing as servant leadership in Christ. In fact, this is part of what he did not do. When it says that he did not, right? Again, came being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Some versions say he couldn't grasp it, but robbery is the right term. That doesn't belong to me, so I don't take it. If I took it, it would be robbery. So in the form of God, comes into the likeness of human form, and if he would have gone on to reason in his mind or to think that he's God and everybody should follow him because he's God, he says, hey, why don't you worship me right now? Oh, by the way, I'm God. You shouldn't really treat me that way. Never, ever said anything like that. In fact, when someone came to him, even wanted to make him an arbitrator between a disagreement over funds between brothers, he says, who made me arbitrator over you? Hey, this is when someone comes to you and says, I want your opinion on something. If you're a servant leader, you just might give it to them. But if you're in the lowliness of mind, esteeming others better, and you're taking on this, I don't dare grasp. Again, is it not fear of God that when you're going to use a gift of the Holy Spirit and give someone exhortation or instruction or a word of wisdom and they're going to act upon that, and in that fear of God, I want to have the same fear of God as Christ. And did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So you would never have seen a mathematical equation that Jesus had tattooed on his arm, you know, Jesus equals God. In fact, you would never get that from any of his words, thoughts, or actions. But what you would get is slavent. servant of all. The rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over you. Let it not be named among you. And again, I'm just looking at this from this standpoint, and I want this. I mean, I want this mind of Christ. It's in him. He's God in human form, right? Again, one of my friends says he put on the man suit, okay? But don't think for a moment that he could just put off the man suit, because he subjected himself unto the will of the Father to come into this world, the incarnation, not created, and describing it that as he came into this world, that he did not think it, right? He did not say, I'm going to be the leader. In fact, not equal with God, made himself of no reputation, which has caused so much hassle over one Greek word in there. Some say emptied himself. I like that no reputation. It's the way that he, in his mind, not counting himself equal with God, so dwelling with God, right, is God, existing in three persons, the Son of God, the Word of God, comes into human form, and as he lives as a man, describing what I think to be absolutely wonderful, he is still fully God. He didn't empty himself of his godhood, but he conducted himself in human form, fully man. Therefore, not using any of the things of being God when he's in human form. In other words, he lived the life that we could live, because we not being God, he emptied himself, yet he was able to keep that he is still fully God. That's the revelation of the mystery. Anyone who says that he emptied himself of his godhood and became man and then he had to somehow get it back is not true with Christ and the scripture. So God becoming man, and he emptied himself. In other words, he no reputation. He left all of that. And so think of Satan's first temptation. If you're the Son of God, and now you're in this body that can hunger, and you're God, you don't need to suffer hunger. Turn these stones into bread. What a immediate, I mean, if you look at him, it is better for me to suffer hunger than to be God and create a miracle for myself and sin against God. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, taking the form of the lowest. And this is what we got to talk about. Right? This is what this is about. If you even did an internet search for servant leadership, you would find that is equally used in corporate America and now global corporate, and it's equally used in various churches to establish their model of how the church should be built or how corporations should be built. And I'm looking at this, that Jesus did not consider it. So he's not considering any leadership position when he's here on the earth. Do you hear that? Jesus is taking no leadership position. In fact, it's described that he descended to the depths. Lowliness of mind, taking the lowest point, is describing here taking the form of a bondservant. Now, he could have come into this world as a king, demanding everybody to be subject unto him. Now, when he comes back as the king, it's only first that he has come as the suffering servant in his first coming, and there was no one lower than him. In fact, he came to minister, to lead, to make the way that others who wanted to get to God could be led by God. And it wasn't Christ out in front leading them, it was him dying that would lead them to God. How about once again restoring for the church that the pastors lay down their lives? What about restoring that the servants lay down their lives? What about restoring in the marriages that the husbands lay down their lives? What about restoring in families that we lay down our lives for one another? What if this real work that is to take place is Christ and his church to restore the life of Christ, taking the very thought, mind, thinking, reasoning, understanding that we are servants, and Jesus coming in the likeness of men. I like that phrase, taking the form, being found. Right? The Son of God is found in this human form. Now, it's not that he was made that way. The Son of God supernaturally placed in Mary, born as a baby, and he's found in that likeness of man, and again, the not of sinful human flesh, but takes on that form and found in that likeness, being found in appearance as a man. What does that tell you? You would look at Christ Jesus, and he appears and therefore is fully man. Therefore, you can say, this is how I live. If Christ lived that way in that mind, and he's fully man, being found as an appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself. Think of all of his teachings. How the Pharisees, and they're actually electioneering for the best seat at the feast. They're electioneering. Well, if I sit here, and if you're ever going to think of yourself in a position, you're always saying, well, I can rise up to that. Maybe it's a promotion. I can place myself here in the view of others, and then maybe they'll see me there too, and then maybe it'll really happen. What did Jesus instruct those who were living that way? He says, take the lowest place. And then when the master of the feast comes, then he says, come up here. This instruction, Christ humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, death of the cross. Nothing lower. No servant leadership in dying on the cross. In fact, if you hear that, if you followed that example, there wouldn't be a church because then everybody would have died on the cross. If that was the leadership that Jesus offered to us, is get saved and go beg them to kill you. Now, as you accept this, he gave his life for all. Lowest of all, gave his life for all. In fact, it's supernatural and therefore also then prophetic that he was buried with the rich in his death. Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, nobody had ever been laid in there. You go look at the garden tomb, it matches everything. That was a rich man's tomb that had been carved out that Jesus was laid in. But that's okay. It's more like a hotel because he was only using it for a few days. When you think about what happened to most of the people who were crucified, what happened to their bodies? They've just been thrown out to the trash. Now, there is no servant leadership in Christ. There is servant, sacrificial lamb, lay life down, died for the sin of the world, and he's the one that we follow. When I describe this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, even the death of the cross. Now, 9, 10, and 11 happen. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those under the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That did not happen in his first coming. What was accomplished in the first coming? Death, lowliness, give all, sacrifice for sin, suffered greatly. Now, we who follow him now, we're not following him in the exaltation. We are following him now in the humility. So, if the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over, and those that are called your benefactors, and this is infiltrated. The real mark of the life of Christ will be the mind of Christ, the very attitude and understanding, the very reasoning and thinking that others are better and that I'm here to lay down my life and serve, that their lives would be put first, that they would be put in the lead toward Christ. I'm lower, they're better. Now, 9, 10, and 11, God has also highly exalted him. Right now, Christ is highly exalted. From the cross to the grave, rose again, here for about 40 days. And speaking of the things of the kingdom of God, are you now going to set up your kingdom? It's not for you to know. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What did Jesus emphasize before he went to heaven? The baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit could be given. How can you live as a sacrifice for others? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the real witness? The real witness is the sacrificial love of Christ at the cross, that we would live with him there, that others could have this gospel and that they could have it ministered unto them. Now, time will come when every knee should bow. I like that. Everywhere. Heaven, earth, subterranean. All those who souls who are held in Hades, right? Or the sea will give up its dead. Everyone's going to bow. Every tongue should confess. Now, I like this. Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeshua, Mashiach, is Lord. The one who came from heaven, who Jesus of Nazareth took on this human form, and which you're talking is his power and victory and identification as Lord of all by the resurrection from the dead. Now, so are we good with, and I'm good with, I'm not the leader here. Are you good with husbands in your home? You're not the leader. So Christ is the head of the church, but you are the head. So your wives should be experiencing what? All the benefits of the one who gives himself for her and loves her and brings her to faith in God and leads, right? Leads what? Leads really only in the example of sacrificing his life. Your life is better than mine, therefore I live for it. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Verse 12 is now easy to understand. The obedience of Christ by faith, who he is, how he obeyed the Father, how he laid down his life, how he served. What did he do? He'd pray, knowing what God wanted him to do. He'd go out and preach the kingdom. He'd go out and heal those oppressed of the devil. He would teach the word of God. Every one of his interactions, he would speak the truth and he would minister as a servant of all. He had compassion on the people because they were with him for 3 days and they didn't have food. So what does he do? Let's give them something to eat. It's not complicated, but we're then told in 12 to obey, and this is the only time obedience works. If the church only obeyed when the Apostle Paul was getting a report, that's not obedience. That's eye service as men pleasers. If church only functions like when the pastor comes around, oh, better shape up, the pastor's here. Like, don't do that to me. That would be placing me as a servant leader that the other servants, you know, you serve the Lord Christ. Now, you need to learn how to do that just like I need to learn how to do that. But each one of us serve the Lord Christ. He's the one we serve. And then again, he's our example. And then we are to be examples for one another in that and therefore obey. Okay? I think we all know what disobedience was like because when we were sinners, we had all manner of disobedience and we couldn't even do the things that we ought to do. But now the simple instruction is, obey the one simple command. Lay down your life. That's the one simple command. Could you imagine a church laying down their life everywhere they go to glorify God? Now, maybe you have to change your status now on your social media. I don't know how the Holy Spirit would search and reach, and maybe you have to change your viewpoint at church. Maybe you're coming to church to be ministered unto. Now, we all have needs we minister, and sometimes you're the one that's ministering, sometimes you're the one needing. But if your attitude is simply, well, I just come to church for what I get out of it, that's what God wants to change. Our obedience to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It kind of works like this, as I'm wrapping up with this today. You'll get my testimony. When I was a sinner in the world, thinking that it would be best for me to have all manner of fun and pleasure and do whatever I wanted to do, and that I was better than everybody else and that these things should be coming to me, I was working out my sinful lifestyle and how it would take advantage of other people. For some of you, it was stealing, right? Some of you were. For others, it was the sexual pleasure of this world. For others, it was the various, you know, selfish living that we lived before we knew Christ. And therefore, I was working out my belief system. And my belief system was, it's good for me to do whatever I want to do and live for myself, and I'm going to take advantage of all kinds of other people, and it's better for me, and I was working that out. So you're never working for salvation. So verse 12 is you're working out that which he has put into you. So what are you really working out? I'm saved. I follow the one who humbled himself and became obedient to death and is lowest of all, and I'm following him. So what I'm really working out is my reasoning and thinking about myself that I am servant of all. What I'm really working out, I'm saved, and I did absolutely nothing by my efforts to get that salvation. Paul tells the church of Ephesus, saved by grace through faith, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what do you end up with? Having received salvation by faith in Christ Jesus, you know how humbling it was for each and every one of us to come to the point and say, I'm a sinner. And if I don't receive Christ, when I die, I'm going to hell. It's a very humbling place and needs to be humbling so that you'll understand that the one who came, right, and I humbled myself to receive his sacrifice, which was lower than me. The Bible says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. How low is when, I mean, what does that mean? And I taught that passage out of 2 Corinthians 5 one time in a church plant, and a guy comes up to me afterwards and says, that's not right. Jesus never became sin. And I'm like, where have you been going to church before you got here? I said, it says it right here in the scriptures. Oh, Jesus, that would be beneath him. Are you listening to me today? And let's just establish it for us, the body of Christ, Calvary Chapel Fargo, there is nothing beneath us. And if you take that working out your salvation, what's this doing? I'm saved. Therefore, I can minister to every soul who has need of salvation. Right? And then in the body, we can minister the gifts to one another, not from the position of, if you just would follow my advice, this wouldn't have happened to you. That's like a gagging type of fake exhortation. Makes me sick. The true humility is what? I'd be just like you or worse. In fact, I was worse. So let me minister the word to you. Let me come alongside you and comfort you in your sufferings. And this suffering is because of your sin. And let's get the sin addressed. And let's confess what is not right with God. And let's get that out of your life. For it is God who works in you. So the outworking of my life in the last 25 years is a lot different than the previous 26. 25, 26, 51. Ooh, my math is off. Because I'm 55 now, so then it would be 29. The working for the last 29 is different than the previous 26 when I was, what was outworking in my life was, how can I live for myself and enjoy all the pleasures of passing sin in my life? And now this other working, which Paul's describing, it is God. And this is maybe the biggest issue in church. If you change Christ, you've just no longer made that place where people gather. You no longer made it church because it's his church. And if you change him and present something different, that's not his. And Paul can say to the church of Philippi, in all of your suffering, trials, difficulties, in all of your ministry, in all of your sharing the gospel, teaching the word of God, in all of your fellowship, in all of your laying down your life, he says, what? It is God at work in you. And now that God is at work in me, I live a lot differently. I live the new life. Now, do I stumble and fall? Yeah, I do, and then I get back up. And I confess that that's sin for me to live that way. And I don't want to live that way anymore. So I pray that today, right, as you would apply the same understanding that the Son of God, when he took on human form, gave it all. And if you would see everyone else in this world as one better, that you could give all for them to be saved in Christ. It'll transform. So what did I want you to know last week that was leading into this week, which is now this context that you didn't remember? It's just straightforward. When you are born again, Christ is formed in you. Before that, he's not in you. Now, verse 13, this God working in you both to will and do for his good pleasure is describing how that new life of Christ that is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit is conforming you into the likeness of Christ. I'm preachy and teachy today about this, right? Again, think about it. I prefer teachy because I believe all of you are believers in the room. But it also would be effective to say, you know what, I'm not saved. But if you're saved, then this teachy part of this is what? Take the lowest. And this is where the conviction has to search in our hearts. Christ has not yet conformed me into what he wants me to be. Because I still think of myself slightly better than others. In fact, I can categorize, well, you know what they're like. That is pure evil. For me to have a heart that could say that the other person, they're a worse sinner than me, because, oh, look at them. And I'm straight up, this is where this is at. So what do we need to know? Christ is formed in you, and the power of God's Holy Spirit is always at work in you, ministering to the believer the conforming likeness of Christ. That's why a teaching like this, you can assimilate and say, that's right. I'm not as humble as I ought to be. I still think I'm God's gift too. Or I teach the Bible better than anybody else. Or more people follow me weekly. I just offer this up. So here it is. Formed, Christ is formed in you. And then the working power of God from the inside out is the Holy Spirit conforming you into the likeness of Christ. And he's constantly pleading with you to take the lowest place. Conformed. And then one day you'll be transformed. And we'll cover that at the end of chapter 3 when Paul says we put off these lowly bodies or these vile bodies. So somewhere in here, if you're not born of God or born from above, that means Christ is not in you. And what has to happen today by faith is for you to admit your sin and confess it as sin and say, Jesus, save me. And Christ is formed in you. And then the working power of God is to conform you into Christ. That's why it seems like it's always constant by the Holy Spirit. That's not right. The conviction of the scriptures say this, but you're this way. And that's that constant conforming work. But one day we'll put off these sinful bodies which are prone to sin and desires. I mean, who can stand up front? Isn't this the issue? I don't understand the reasoning of the one who stands up front making the stage higher and the lights brighter. I don't understand that. But that's the trend. The trend is turn the music into a rock concert and then take that time of teaching as the glory shining upon the one who is giving that sermon. And I say, that's all backwards. Maybe it would be better just to put up a veil, put the worship behind the veil so nobody can actually see who's doing that. And maybe it's like a good dose of the one who stands up on front. Better, like with fear of God, pray and stand together with me as I stand up. And because I know I'm nothing. And if I'm going to be able to talk to you to be nothing, and I stand up here and pretend I'm something, that's called hypocrisy. And then my wife and kids won't be with me anymore. So I'm not quite sure how this has to reach you at the end of this, but I'm going to offer this up. God is relentless in his love and his conforming work for his children that he'll chasten you and bring you back. I ran away for 10 years. What does he do? Comes and gets me. He's relentless to keep you in the love of God. And how do you know you're his child? Because his corrections come to you and you're like, thank you, sir. May I have another? So, Father in heaven, we cherish the cross. Nothing lower than that. That the Son of God would be humiliated and put to open shame as a criminal of this world to be crucified. Lord, nothing lower. And he's the one we follow. Therefore, we're just as low. That you can use our lives to your liking and satisfaction, that these bodies have been offered up as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you, that if our Lord is low, we're low. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.